serve our Savior. We're especially excited about today because we get to see a few people go through the waters of baptism, extend the right hand of fellowship to some that are joining the church, and we're always excited about that, and to God be the glory for being able to do that. Also, I want to welcome, I know there's many visitors here because of that, welcome visitors to our service here this morning. We're so glad that you can join us. If you want to, go ahead and stop by the Connect table, which is right on the other side of this wall. There's a mug there, inside that mug, you can have that as a gift, white card. Go ahead and fill that out, drop that in the white basket, and we'll look forward to connecting with you a little bit more at a later time. Also tonight, I want to invite you back to be able to join us for, not back here, but to Portsmouth, to join us for a combined service with all the OARBC churches in Scioto County, and that'll be at Temple Baptist Church at 7 o'clock. Normally, we meet Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock. We're meeting at 7 o'clock tonight at Temple Baptist Church. I'm looking forward to a great time of fellowship with those other churches, our sister churches. There will be a service, and then there will be a fellowship afterwards. If you want to ride the van down, Dennis has volunteered to drive the van from the church down to Temple Baptist Church. Be meeting here at 7 or at 6:30. Meet here at 6:30 if you want to ride the van, and also let Dennis know before you leave if you want to ride with him. That way he doesn't leave without you. So 6:30 here at the church if you want to ride the van down with others. If not, we'll meet you down there at 7 o'clock for that service this evening. Wednesday night, I want to invite you out as we wrap up our series on checking in with our missionaries and other mission agencies that we support. We're going to have Linda Brooks joining us from Baptist Children's Home through Zoom. Super excited about what the Lord's doing through that ministry all over the world, and looking forward to hearing more about that. Make sure you stay connected with all the things happening in the life of the church. Many ministries kicking off as we get into fall again next month. And so you want to make sure you mark your calendars accordingly for that. With that, we'll turn it over to Rex, and they will help lead us in singing praises to our Savior.
Well, good morning, church. Good to be with you. If you want to stand and sing with us, all creatures of our God and King. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Verse 14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." All creatures of our God and King, lift up your voice and with us sing. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam. Oh, praise him. Oh, praise him. Alleluia. 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 Thou rushing wind that art so strong, ye clouds that sail heaven along. Oh, praise him, hallelujah. Thou rising moon in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice. Oh, praise him, oh, praise him, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let all things their Creator bless, worship Him in humbleness. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise, praise the Father, praise the Son. And praise the Spirit, three in one. Oh, praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
The scriptures say in Romans, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." This may be a new song to you. It's an old hymn, but put to a little bit newer music. So you may recognize the words, but maybe not the tune. But we have plenty of verses for you to learn. All right? And there's a chorus. So, as you pick it up, sing along.
Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and fears can bear my awful load.
Let's do that one again.
Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. These guilty hands are raised, filthy rags are all I bring, and I have come to hide beneath Your wing. These holy hands are raised, washed in the fountain of Your grace. Now I wear Your righteousness. Thy work alone, O Christ, can ease this weight of sin. Thy blood alone, O Lamb of God, can give me peace within. Thy love to me, O God, not mine, O Lord, to Thee, can rid me of this dark unrest and set my spirit free.
Amen.
These guilty hands are raised, filthy rags are all I bring, and I have come to hide beneath Your wings. These holy hands are raised, washed in the fountain of your grace, and now I wear your righteousness. Thy grace alone, O God, can pardon, speed. Thy power alone, O Lamb of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do. No strength but that which is divine can bear me safely through. These guilty hands are raised, filthy rags are all I bring. And I have come to hide beneath your wings. Guilty hands are raised, washed in the fountain of your grace. And now I wear your righteousness. I praise the God of grace. I trust his truth and mine. He calls me his, I call him mine. My God, my joy, my life. My God has saved my life and freely pardoned gifts. I love because he first loved me. I live because he lives. These guilty hands are raised, filthy rags are all I bring. And I have come to hide beneath your wings. These holy hands are raised, washed in the fountain of your grace. And now I wear your righteousness. And now I wear your righteousness.
All right. Brother Jack, come and pray.
Look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you again for privileges ours to come and worship. We thank you for music that praises our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have of just seeking your wisdom and your direction in our church. We think of the people who are here today. We thank you for their interest in being here, and we pray that you would help as they hear the Word of God proclaimed, they would see a need, maybe make a decision for Christ or to serve him better in all that they do. We pray for those of our number who are ill, not able to be with us today, and especially Joe Gullin. We're thankful for his work here and working in so many different areas of service. We thank you that you preserved his life and he's on the road to recovery. We pray that you would continue to watch over him in this episode in his life. We thank you, Father, for who you are. We thank you that we can think about the God of the universe, the one who is above all. We pray that you would help us to have a strong view of God as he is presented in our message this morning. We ask that you would direct our pastor as he leads us in that study. We thank you for the privilege we'll have tonight to meet with one of our local churches or a couple of our local churches. And pray that you would help us have a great service together and realize that we are on the same page as far as serving you and living for you. Pray that you would be with those in our that have gone from us to preach the gospel or to carry the gospel into other nations. We think of Aaron in Brazil and Jade in the Dominican and Gary and Nancy as they worked through the years ministering in the camping field. We pray that you would be with Bob Literal and help as he will be visiting with us in the next week, we ask if you would protect him, help him to have a good time as he relives some of the things that he did as he ministered in Papua New Guinea. And pray that you would be with each one who has gone from us to minister your word. We thank you for the work at Tri-State Bible College and Rex and the things he's accomplished there. We pray for Zion Hills Camp ministry there, and just be with that whole crew as they minister to people, young people and older people as well around the state of Ohio. Pray that you would be with us now as we look into your word. May there be much that will allow us to be profitable in our service for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated.
Have a seat, and children, kindergarten age and younger, can head to children's church if you'd like. We'll be in Matthew 28. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Matthew 28, what a special day this is, as we will be observing baptism shortly. We have this summer been enjoying a series we've been calling the Joy of Being a God-Centered Church, and we've been thinking about 12 commitments that God has wired into our DNA as a church that produce this joy of being God-centered. Our desire is to see him being made much of, and this week we finish our series in this 12th commitment with our joyful commitment to disciple making locally and worldwide. Our joyful commitment to disciple making locally and worldwide. In Matthew 16, the Lord Jesus said that I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he's been doing that ever since. And he's actually given us a blueprint we are to follow and we seek to follow in this effort. God unveiled his plan 2,000 years ago when he sent his son, the King of Kings, into this world on a rescue mission. We meet this king in Matthew's gospel. At the outset, he is a baby in a manger. He is God with us. He's virgin born. He's worshipped by wise men. He's hated by King Herod. We hear this king's manifesto in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, as he calls people to follow him and helps them understand anyone can become his follower, but to do so, you must first of all admit you don't deserve to be his follower. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. And that what we lack, he gives, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, ask and you'll receive. As we continue in Matthew's gospel, we see him demonstrating his kingly authority and the miracles that he did in chapters 8 and following. And then we see the king offering himself to his people, the Jewish people, in chapter 21, and they reject him as he knew they would. And through their very rejection, he then unfolds the plan designed in eternity past to die on a cross and rescue a people from every nation, language, and tribe. He conquers the grave in chapter 28, and right before he returns to heaven, he says these words. This is our scripture reading this morning, Matthew 28, this familiar passage beginning in verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted, and Jesus said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So reads God's word. The Lord brought this local church into existence in 1878. And for 145 years, this church has existed to fulfill this mission. Sherry and I have had the joy of belonging to this church nearly 36 years. Some of you it's been longer, some it's shorter, and today we'll be receiving into our family some brand new brothers and sisters as a part of this church. The question that we're thinking about this morning is this question: why are we here? Why is any church here? Why are we here? What is our mission? It's vital that we know our mission. All organizations, if they stick around long enough, have to think about that question. I think about the Union Mission in Charleston, West Virginia. I love their website, wefeedpeople.com. There's no question about why they exist. They know their mission. I think about Coca-Cola, their intriguing mission statement: to refresh the world, to inspire moments of optimism and happiness, to create value and make a difference. So interesting, because it absolutely says nothing about selling sugar water for a profit. That's not inspiring, but this is: to refresh the world. And it makes me think so much of how our brother Jim Kurtz exemplifies that. He refreshes everybody that he comes in contact with. What is our mission as a church? Why are we here? There's a lot of different opinions about why the Church of Jesus Christ is in this world. Is the church a social organization? Does it exist to make community a better place to live? Do we exist to meet the needs of hurting people? Are we a political action group? Are we a lecture hall, a place to come and hear inspiring talks? Are we a concert hall, a place to come and hear inspiring music? Why is the Church of Jesus Christ here? Well, thankfully, the Lord Jesus himself addresses this question so clearly. He does it in several places. In John 20, 21, he says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Mark 16, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Luke's account, "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You're witnesses to these things." You could basically summarize the Great Commission based on those texts, as Jesus is saying, "Go, preach, tell everybody about me. Go in the power of the Holy Spirit. Tell the people that what you've witnessed. Start at home and keep going until the whole world hears about me." The problem is, if that's all we had, it would be, as Bill Hall points out in his book, The Disciple Making Pastor, like getting a bunch of novice contractors together and telling them, "Go build houses. Make them special award-winning houses. Here's the money. Build them all over the world." And they would look at each other and say, "What are they supposed to look like? What's it supposed to look like? Yeah, we go. What's it supposed to look like?" Well, thankfully, we have a look-like text right here before us in Matthew 28. Many people see Matthew 28, 18 to 20 as a missions text, and it's certainly relevant for that. But before it's a missions text, it is a mission text. And in this mission text, we learn two vital insights into our mission. If you're taking notes, here's the first point. Our mission involves great potential. The potential is wrapped up in verse 18 and verse 20, sort of the bookends to the mission itself, which is in verse 19 and the first part of verse 20. Verse 18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And then he concludes verse 20 with, "And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, he identifies the target of our mission when he says, "Go into all the nations." It's the Greek term ethne, plural, or the singular ethnos refers to a body of persons united by kinship, culture, and common traditions. An ethnos is a people group. According to the Joshua Project, there are 17,445 people groups on planet Earth. If we think nations as we know them today, we're missing the point Jesus is making. Think of Papua New Guinea, where our brother Bob Literal has served since the 60s when we sent him and Shirley out. Bob was prayed for earlier in the service. Papua New Guinea, that island, has 800 different language groups, 800 different people groups. God Almighty has the people groups on his heart. Think about Babel and how the whole world was divided into these massive people groups all over the world. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, God is rescuing a people from every people group. And of the 17,445 people groups in the world, 7,391 presently are still unreached. By the Joshua Project's definition, unreached people groups lack enough followers of Christ and resources to evangelize their own people.
Think of it in terms of just the numbers. 8 billion people on the planet. Over 3 billion of those live in areas where they have little or no access to the gospel of Jesus. Certainly, the potential for reaching this world is still great in 2023. Jesus wants us to reach our neighbors and the nations with this good news of what he's accomplished. But he's talking about potential from a different perspective that we need to think about. He's talking about the potential that makes it possible for people like us, churches like ours, to be able to reach the nations. What makes this possible? Two reasons he gives us. Number one, we can fulfill this mission because we have his authority. Now, we've got to see the context clearly. Verse 18 begins, and Jesus came and said to them. But who is them? Back in verse 16, we're told he's meeting with the 11 disciples. He's with Peter and James and John and the other apostles, minus Judas, of course, who's no longer alive. These are the men who have deserted him and now have been restored to him by his grace. He's about to return to heaven, but before he leaves, he schedules this meeting with these men. Don't miss this detail. We're listening in on a conversation between Jesus and the apostles. He's telling them what to do, and we'll come back to that in just a moment. How did they respond when they saw him? Matthew, who was in the group, responds and said, well, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Worship and doubt. Jesus sees these two reactions, and what does he say? He says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Seeing this mixed reaction, he reminds them of who he is and what he possesses. Authority. I mean, if you're going to accomplish something, especially something big, you got to have authority. You've got to have clout. You've got to have ability. You've got to have authority. You need the knowledge that the person giving you this assignment has authority. Now, authority refers to a lot of different things, even in the gospel itself. The power, ability to do something, the state of control over something, as in John 10, 18. The right to control and command, as Mark 11, 28. And Jesus says, I've got it. I have it all. All authority is mine. And they knew he did. They had seen his authority. They saw him cast out demons. They saw him take eyes that didn't work and make them work. They saw him call a man out of a grave. They had seen him come out of his own tomb alive. He has authority. Where does he get this authority? He says that it was given to him from his Father, of course. He had earlier said in John 3:35, the Father loves the Son and has placed all things in his hands. To fulfill the plan that the Father has given to him, he's received authority from his Father so that he might come and redeem a people by giving his life as a sacrifice for them, by conquering the grave for them. Now what does he do with this authority? He looks into the eyes of these 11 men and he transfers the authority to them. He delivers his authority to them. In verse 19, he's going to give them a command. He's going to tell them there's something he wants them to do. He's about to tell 11 men who have likely never traveled beyond this little piece of land known as Israel to launch a mission to reach the nations, all of them. How in the world will they ever accomplish this? These are weak, frightened men who have been in hiding. They've just come out of hiding to hear their master. By what authority will they accomplish this task? It will not be their own for sure. It will be his. Having said all authority is mine, he says, now you go, and you go in my authority, because you can do what I'm telling you that I want you to be doing. It's important for us to stop and let this sink in. We are in a world that does not want to hear about Jesus Christ. We are in a world that's hostile to Christ because it's hostile to God because they've made themselves God. So how in the world are we going to be reaching neighbors and nations in a world like this? And the answer is his authority. His authority. We have his authority. Secondly, we have his presence, the other bookend of this mission statement, the final words of verse 20, I'm with you always. Now, he's been with these men for 3 years. Now he's leaving. Their hearts are heavy. But just prior to leaving, he says to them, "But I'm going to be with you always," which raises this question, how could it be both? How can he leave and be with us always? He's already given them the answer. He says over in Luke 24:49, "Behold, I'm sending you the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." He's talking, of course, about God the Holy Spirit, who would come to live in them in a few days, in Acts 2. Indeed, God's Son has returned to heaven, but God the Holy Spirit has come to live in those who believe in Jesus. And it's the Spirit who gives us the power and divine presence that we need to accomplish the mission that's been given to us. Commentator R.T. France is right. "The promise of God's presence is not so much a cozy reassurance as necessary equipment for a mission." In other words, it's not just nice to know that we have Jesus' presence this morning. It's essential to know we have Jesus' presence if this week we're going to live the way he's called us to live, as his ambassadors. Without his presence, we could do nothing. Absolutely nothing. We could not fulfill our mission or anything else of eternal significance. But with it, we can proceed with confidence no matter what obstacles are in our way. We are never alone, brothers and sisters. You may be the only Christian in the lunchroom where you go to school or where you work or in your neighborhood or in your family, but you are never alone. You have the presence of the one who matters. The one who said these amazing words, "I'm with you always." This is why we can face whatever he calls us to face. This is how we can reach our neighbors. This is how we can send our children to the nations. This is how we ourselves can be available to go to the nations. This is what makes our mission possible. It is him. It is his authority that has been given to us. You say, "I'm too shy. I can't talk to people about Jesus. I don't have what it takes. I'm just an ordinary person." My friend, think about this. Jesus gave this mission to a bunch of ordinary men who turned the world upside down in one generation. They did not succeed at their mission because they were exceptional, connected, wealthy, influential, nor will we. What makes our mission possible is him. We have the king's authority. We have the king's presence. That's what we mean when we say our mission involves tremendous potential. Now, the potential leads then to the second point, a clear plan. And the plan is mapped out, and every time we come to a text that's familiar like this, we're prone to say, "I've seen that before, I know that," but I think there's so much here. We could gaze into this diamond and see reflections we've never seen before. And let's gaze yet again. He says, "Go therefore," in light of the potential, "go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." This is the plan. This is the blueprint from Jesus, given to those men, and secondarily to us, and we'll think about that in a moment, as we follow it in fulfilling the commission, the mission that he's entrusted us with. It's very practical. A couple of things stand out as we consider it. First of all, he told us what to do. The grammatical structure of his instruction in verse 19 is very precise. One main verb, three participles that modify the main verb. The participles answer the question how. The main verb is straightforward. This is what we're to do. It's the bullseye. The main verb, the King James says teach. The ESV and NIV capture it. It's make disciples. That's our mission, make disciples. We make disciples locally and worldwide. Now, before we plug into thinking about what this is, it's vital that we clarify, because of the confusion, what it's not. Jesus is not telling us to go change the world. This is not our mission. Should we care about what's happening, the turmoil in Ukraine? Should we care about the southern border? Should we care about the drug crisis? Certainly, I am my brother's keeper. But our mission is not to turn the world into a better place to live. Our mission is much more specific than that. And when heeded, It will make this world a better place to live, and it will produce additional turmoil to the world. That's just the reality of it. As we fulfill this mission, neighborhoods become better, and neighborhoods become divided because the line is drawn clearly that there's one way to God, and it's through this one that who's saved us, and we call on you to believe in. Secondly, he didn't tell us to go get decisions. This mission is much more targeted than that, as in getting people to make the decision to become a Christian. Now, granted, becoming a disciple involves an initial decision and then subsequent decisions. But Jesus didn't say, I want you to go out and get people to make decisions about me. He didn't say, go make converts. He didn't say, go make Christians. He said something very specific. He said, go make disciples. A disciple, by definition, is a taught or trained one. Now, that's instructive. In a water-it-down approach to Christianity, he says to become his follower is going to involve a willingness by a person to be taught, to be instructed. The noun appears 269 times, discipled, in the New Testament, mostly in the Gospels and Acts. A disciple is a person who hears, understands, and obeys his master. This is the mission. Go, call people to become my disciples. Devote the rest of your life to the task of disciple making. You say, well, okay, what does that look like? What is this? Can you give me a picture of this? And the answer is yes. We have a book that contains a portrait of the greatest disciple maker that's ever been on the planet. And of course, it's the Bible, and this disciple maker is Jesus himself. These 11 men who receive this mission know what he's talking about. It's what they are. They're disciples, and they know what a disciple maker is because they've been discipled by him. He's shown them what he wants them to do. So let's personalize this. What is our mission, and what's our plan in accomplishing it? Jesus told us what to do. He said he wanted us to do what he did, and he wants us to do what we see his church doing in the rest of the New Testament. That statement's really important. He told us to do what he did and what we see the church doing in the rest of the New Testament. To understand what Jesus means by these words, make disciples, we must look back and we must look ahead. We must look back to the four Gospels and see what Jesus did with these 11 men, but we must also look ahead to the book of Acts and to the epistles written by these men to see what they actually did. Thankfully, they tell us in those letters. If you've never read Robert Coleman's book, The Master Plan of Evangelism, I urge you to do so. And in it, Coleman talks about when he was starting out in the ministry, he had a passion to see people come to know Jesus. And he was like, what's the best strategy? How do you reach people? How do you do evangelism? And there are a lot in his day to choose from. Then it was mass crusades, bus ministries, door-to-door canvassing, and so forth. So he decided to go back and just study the life of Jesus. What did Jesus do? And hence he calls it the master plan of evangelism. And what he discovered, here are his words, it all started by Jesus calling a few men to follow him. This revealed immediately the direction of his evangelistic strategy. His concern was not with programs to reach the multitudes, but with men whom the multitudes would follow. Remarkable as it may seem, Jesus started to gather these men before he ever organized an evangelistic campaign or preached a sermon in public. Men were to be his method of winning the world to God. End of quote. This is the plan. Jesus told these 11 men to do what he had been doing with them, make disciples. But then he took it to another level. With whom were they to make disciples? The answer, all the ethne, all the nations. So it's not just Israel any longer that has the Savior's heart. Not that that was all that it was in eternity past either. It's the nations. But now the scope of the mission will be extended to the whole world, every nation, every people group. How in the world is this going to happen? Were these 11 men going to reach all the nations themselves? No. They would be in their graves by the end of the first century. But they would be the instruments through which the Lord himself would bring into existence the living organism through which he would reach the nations. Friends, if we want to know what Jesus meant in our mission text, we must look back to the Gospels, but we must also look ahead and read the rest of the New Testament. What did Peter, John, Matthew, and the others do? Yes, they evangelized. Yes, they discipled those they led to Christ. But as quickly as they could, they organized them into local churches. This is critical to see. We don't do disciple making in a post-Matthew 28 world the way Jesus did it. We're not Jesus. We do it in the context of his body, the local church. In the four Gospels, it took only one person to make a disciple. That's Jesus himself. Now, Christ works through his church. It takes a church, and I would make the case, it takes all the people in the church to make one disciple, because we don't have all of the gifts that he had perfectly. He's distributed them to all of his people, and so all the gifts are manifested when the church works together to help his people grow in his likeness. And this is precisely what we see happening in the rest of the New Testament. We see churches making disciples, like the churches in Antioch and Ephesus and Philippi, not parachurch organizations, and certainly not individuals by themselves. Now, can parachurch organizations like camps and colleges and campus ministries like Crew and the Navigators help churches make disciples? And the answer is certainly, as long as they truly help the church and not become a replacement for the church. Jesus said, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And right after he returned to heaven, this is exactly what he does, is he sends his Spirit into the world, who baptizes people into one body through which he now manifests his presence in the world. Paul describes the church this way in Ephesians 2, verses 19 to 22. So you are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you're being built into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Who's the cornerstone? It's Jesus. Who's the foundation? The apostles were. Jesus used the apostles, to whom he's speaking in Matthew 28, to put the foundation down. And now these men are long gone in heaven. But what the Lord used them to establish continues, and he's working through his body, the church, to make disciples, and he won't stop until he has some from every nation, language, and tribe that will worship in his presence forever and ever. And here's where we enter the picture. We've got a vital role in this assignment. Every one of us in this local body, we have gifts and we have abilities. Every part of the body is vital in the disciple-making mission that has been given to us by King Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't stop there. He takes it a step further, not just the what, but the how. And here's where these three participles enter the story. They modify this main verb. They give us the divine plan for how to make disciples. Making disciples involves going. There's no impact without contact. Going. In order to make a disciple, we must go. We get to go to our neighbors and to the nations. Secondly, baptizing. When we baptize someone, we are helping this person identify with Christ and his body publicly. What began in the heart is now made known through baptism and then teaching. Making disciples involves leading people to Christ and then teaching him what he taught us, how to obey him. And of course, people can't obey what they don't know, hence the teaching, which again is why church is so vital. We teach in church, but we also model in church, and we provide accountability, and we provide discipline when necessary to ensure that all who claim to know Christ are observing what he commanded us. So going, baptizing, and teaching, this is what it takes. And since in a few moments we're going to see some individuals following the Lord in believers' baptism, and then next week we'll see some others do the same, I want to develop and go more carefully into what this second part entails, the baptizing. The first step of obedience for a disciple. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them. Christian life is referred to in the New Testament as a walk. 1 John 1:7, we're to walk in the light. 2 John 6, walk in love. Jesus says, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. So it's a walk, and every walk begins with the first step. This is baptism. Jesus says, baptize them. Baptizo, take them underwater. It's a picture of his death, burial, and resurrection. They are showing by their actions that they believe what I have done was for them. The 11 disciples who heard Jesus say these words knew what the Master meant. A little over 3 years before this, John the Baptist had baptized people. Jesus, some of them had been baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. The disciples themselves had already been baptizing people according to John 4 verses 1 and 2. Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more people, disciples, than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized but his disciples. They understand what he means by this. When a person is baptized, it signifies a change in life, a change in loyalty, a change in a master. I belong to someone who's my master. I am his disciple, I'm his follower. Entering the waters of baptism indicates this change of allegiance. The person is saying, from this point forward, I will no longer live for myself, but for the one in whose name I'm baptized. Baptized communicates a commitment of life. Luke 9:24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When a person is baptized, he or she is saying, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, recognizing that the path that Jesus Christ took himself led to a cross, and it may lead to a cross for us. Notice the next word, baptizing them. So baptism is for disciples only. Don't miss that. Who is them? It refers to the disciples we've made. The evangelist Billy Sunday once said, going to church doesn't make a man a Christian any more than going to a stable makes a man a horse, in his sort of humorous way. I've had more than once someone say to me, hey, I want to talk to you about being baptized because I want to become a Christian. And I always say, I am so glad we're having this conversation. It means God's doing something in your heart right now. But we got to clarify, baptism doesn't make you a Christian. Baptism is the evidence of a relationship with Christ, not the basis of it. Notice what Jesus says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Name, not names. That's interesting and significant. God reveals himself in his word as one God, yet exists eternally as three persons. He is the triune God. Latin tri meaning three, unus meaning one, three in one. It's not coincidental that when Jesus was baptized, we see all three members of the Trinity present. The Son is immersed in the water, the Spirit descends like a dove upon him, and the Father speaks and says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. Now in Matthew 28:19, Jesus says the disciple of his is to be baptized literally into the name of the triune God. This is important. Other religions use baptism in the biblical day as well as today. This is a different kind of baptism. Sometimes people will say, well, I was baptized such and such and such and such. The question is, were you baptized like this? Were you baptized in the name of the triune God? When a disciple of Jesus is baptized, he is affirming his belief in an allegiance to the triune God. It's something we all do, no matter what tribe we're from or what language we speak. When we're baptized, we're saying by our actions, we believe there's one God who exists as three persons. We believe that God the Father sent his only Son into the world. We believe that the Son died for us and rose again to redeem a people for his honor. We believe that the Holy Spirit has come to indwell his people until he returns. You say, do I have to be able to explain it that way? No, it might be as simple as for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But you realize God is not some abstract God that everybody believes and has their own way of getting to him. You believe that the true God sent his son into the world and that his spirit opened up your eyes and you have come to know him as your Lord and Savior, and you want everybody to know that. Baptize them into the name of the triune God. You may not be able to explain the Trinity, but when you're baptized, you are presenting a clear picture of what you affirm by your life. I played sports in school a long time ago. At the start of every season, an event took place that would happen before the first game. If you were on a team, you participated in the same event. The coach would gather everybody together, and he would hand out what? Your uniform. Everybody on the team wore the same uniform. I don't like that uniform. I want to wear that. No, everybody on the team wears the same uniform. Were we the same? No. Would we all play the same positions? No. But the uniform united us. Could somebody up in the stands get a uniform and imitate us? Sure. The ultimate identification happened once the game began, but it started with the uniform. Baptism is sort of like putting on the uniform. When we put it on, it identifies us with the triune God and with each other. Because in baptism, we are identifying with the Father who designed our salvation, with the Son who accomplished our salvation, with the Holy Spirit who applied salvation to our lives, and with the others that he has brought into his family with whom we will now begin to do life. Baptism is like an initiation. As John Stott says in his book, Baptism and Fullness, the very concept of baptism is initiatory. Water baptism is the public rite of initiation into Christ. Romans 6:3 speaks of this. Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Or as Paul puts it in Galatians 3:26 and 27, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism identifies a disciple with the living God and with other disciples too. The Lord intends for his people to function not as islands, but as members of a body, as Paul says in Romans 12:4, as living stones in a building, as Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, as branches that are in a vine, as Jesus says in John 15:5. I think this is Paul's point in Ephesians 4:5 when he talks about one baptism. In verse 3, he urges us to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Hence, our unity is so important in the local church because there's one body and one Spirit, verse 4, and there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is what unites us. We have the same Lord. We've been saved the same way through faith, and we've all made the same public confession of our Lord by being baptized. This baptism has identified us with him and each other. We've all put on the same uniform, and now we go out and we play the game together. Go, make disciples, take them into the water. As I went into the water, says Jesus, you identify with me and my people, and then you go, and you mobilize your people that you have influence with in my church until we reach this world. And to this assignment, we are joyfully committed at Wheelersburg Baptist Church. This is our 12th commitment we've considered this summer, our joyful commitment to our disciple-making mission. Let's talk about some implications before we watch the baptisms. We have some ministry distinctives that you see around here, and maybe you've never connected the dots. Let me connect some dots in light of this. Let's talk about six. Number one, missions is important to us at WBC, locally and worldwide. It starts locally. Everything we do as a church is with this in mind, making disciples. It's why we have Sunday school classes. It's why we encourage ladies to consider going to Scioto Hills for the ladies' retreat coming up. Everything we do goes back to this mission, or we don't do it. There's a lot of things we say no to around here because it's, will it help us accomplish our mission? And this, of course, takes time, as it did for Jesus. When we read the four Gospels, you discover he invested his life, not haphazardly into the masses, but strategically into these 12 men. So must we, with our neighbors and with each other specifically. But not just our neighbors and each other, locally and worldwide. Missions is important to us locally and worldwide. Jesus took trips with his men to begin to show them this. He took them to Tyre and Sidon in Mark 7:24. They went to the borders of the Decapolis, Mark 7:31. Later, he spent several months with his disciples at Perea on the east side of the Jordan, Luke 13. At WBC, we spend about a quarter of every dollar we take in into missions. Why? Because of this. All nations, Jesus said. So since we can't make disciples ourselves in Zambia and Brazil and Italy, we give our money to those who can. And we pray, and I'm still praying, Lord, send more laborers into the harvest from WBC because of our mission. Secondly, ministering to our community is important to us. Why did we buy that building across the street a few years ago and launch a community center ministry? Why do we support Cradle, local pregnancy care center ministry, with money and people? Why do we support Scioto Hills? Why do we have a senior ministry on Wednesday mornings? Why do we have pancake breakfasts and help people with gas and groceries from time to time? Because we want people in this community to know we care deeply about them. Why? Because we all feel better when we know we're cared for? No. I mean, that's a part of it. But out of that context of caring relationships, we get to talk about why we care deeply for them, which is Jesus Christ and His gospel. This leads to the third commitment. Our biblical counseling ministry is important to us. What is biblical counseling? It's giving help to hurting people with biblical answers for their problems. It's targeted discipleship. I want you to think carefully about this. Why biblical counseling? You hear us talk about this a lot. Think carefully. Jesus said to teach them to obey. But what if the disciple that we're trying to teach is stuck on the side of the river, as it were, on the sandbars of life due to personal struggles, fear, anxiety, pornography, or they're stuck because of sins done against them? That person needs targeted discipleship. That's biblical counseling. Men, if you're struggling with pornography, you will not contribute to the mission as you ought. You need targeted discipleship to get you going again in the life of the church in terms of reaching people for Christ. Ladies, if you're full of bitterness or fear, you won't be a disciple maker as Jesus intends you to be, starting at home with those little ones He's entrusted to you. You need targeted discipleship. This is why we're passionate about biblical counseling. It's not just so people feel better in their lives, it's so they can be mobilized for the mission that's in front of us. Fourthly, our body life is important to us. We have a high view of church membership at WBC. Why? Because we know that church isn't a place at the corner of Galley and South Streets. It's certainly not a club. It's a family we're devoted to. It's a body we're connected to. It's where we grow as a disciple. It's where we disciple others. This is why we have our community groups and deacon care groups and Sunday school classes. These aren't just programs. These are things we thought about. How can we help bring our kids along and others as we make disciples in this church? Fifthly, our attention to sound doctrine is important to us. Our attention to sound doctrine, teaching them to observe whatever I've commanded you. This is what Jesus said. If we lose what he said, we become another statistic in the line of so many churches that are no longer engaged in gospel mission. If we lose what he said, we will never fulfill our mission. This is why we do so much teaching of God's word at WBC and why we urge you to be here. You need to be here when the word of God is being taught. Why? Our mission depends on it. We mentioned last week some opportunities for men and women in terms of the 2-2 and the Titus 2. If you'd like to know more about those strategic discipleship initiatives, you can see the handouts on the table. And then finally, number 6, our willingness to launch new ministries is important to us. Our mission doesn't change, but our methods are always open to change. We use live stream, Facebook, Zoom, unheard of not too long ago, but now wonderful tools in our mission toolbox. And we're open to others. So if you see a way to help us fulfill our mission at WBC And it doesn't cost the church's money or won't take from other ministries the Lord has raised up. Go for it. You don't even ask permission. Just go for it. We want to see the message go forward. You're saying, well, it might cost money and it might involve people doing other things. Then let us be a part of thinking about that with you and strategizing. Maybe this is something God wants to lead us into in the next segment of our church's existence as we seek to make disciples locally and worldwide. As you can see, we are joyfully committed to our disciple-making mission at WBC. If you'd like to be a part of that, we'd love to talk with you more about it. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you want to pay special attention to what we're about to witness as we see individuals who come to know Him that want to say publicly, I'm His. I want the whole world to know it. Father, thank You for this privilege we've had to open up Your Word. Thank You, Sovereign Lord Jesus, for giving us this instruction. Oh, thank You for Your grace, Your presence that makes it possible. Amen. Amen. So Rex will come. You're going to sing some songs. We're going to get ready. Those being baptized can leave with me now, and we'll see you here in a few minutes.
Well, we heard a number of things that we confess as Christians, things we believe, and there's a song written that it's not really an original song, they just borrowed words from some confession that says all the things that we believe. So we're going to stand and sing this song about the things we believe, and then we'll follow it with I Have Decided to Follow Jesus as we anticipate the baptism. If you are listening online or here this morning and the Spirit of God is stirring in your heart, maybe in a way that he hasn't before, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say in Romans 10, 9 and 10, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified or made right with God, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved.
Our Father everlasting, Thee all-creating One, God Almighty. Through Your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. I believe in God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Our judge and our defender suffered and crucified. Forgiveness is in You. Descended into darkness, You rose in glorious life, forever seated high. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in You. Jesus Christ is Lord, as I believe in you, as I believe you rose again, as I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. I believe in life eternal. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in the saints' communion and in your holy church. I believe in the resurrection when Jesus comes again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. Have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. None go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Still none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
As we were singing that song, it really was appropriate. In some places in the world, this is a dangerous thing to do. We're in the comfort of this room and this country right now, but going through the waters of baptism can cost you your life. And we need the reminder it has. It does. It cost our Savior his life to give us himself on the cross, and he calls us to take up our cross. So it's a joy, but also a solemn joy to consider what's about to happen here. So Eliseo Chikunke is the first. Come on down in here. Stand up real tall here, buddy, so they can see you, okay? All right. He is so excited. We have been talking about this for a long time. Eliseo, have you received Jesus as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you desire to be baptized in front of these people to let them and the whole world know you want to live for him all your life?
Yes.
All right. Upon your profession of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Chris Dolan is joining me next in the water here. It's a joy to stand here in the water with you, Chris. And have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you desire to be baptized to let the world know you want to live for him all your life?
Yes.
Do you want to say anything else? Okay. All right. I'll give him the opportunity. It's a nervous experience up here, but upon your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Austin Hall is joining me in the water next year. Great joy to have this experience with you,
Austin.
My friend. Yeah. Austin, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
Yes.
And do you desire to be baptized in front of these witnesses to let the world know you want to live for him all your life?
I do.
Would you like to say anything else?
Pastor Brad told me I had 60 seconds. I'm going to try to keep it 60 seconds. I want to say that I'm thankful for God's sovereign saving grace. I'm thankful that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit. And this is something that I had been convicted of reading through the book of Acts when Peter tells the early church, believe and be baptized. And then in Acts 8, Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, they come to the water, and the Ethiopian eunuch says, you know, what's holding me back from being baptized? He says, if you believe, you may. Mm-hmm. And then when Paul is converted, the first thing he does is he goes and he's baptized. Mm-hmm. So I was really convicted through the word, and I'm ready to do this. So.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, upon your profession of faith, Austin, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, to you be the glory for what you do, and certainly salvation is your work. You designed it, Father. Your Son accomplished it. Your Spirit has applied it to these three individuals, and we've seen public testimony of it. To you be the glory. Protect them. Use them. Make them mighty soldiers of the gospel. And we know you'll do that and much more because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
I love to do songs that are just lifted from the Psalms. This one is from Psalm 90. It's called Satisfy Us With Your Love. And just to read a little bit from the Psalm before we sing it. And it's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. That's how the Psalm starts. And the first four verses say, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. And then later in the psalm it says, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. And you can think of Moses in the wilderness. There's been affliction in the wilderness. There's been suffering in the wilderness, but then still the longing of the promise. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. If you would stand and sing with me Psalm 90.
You have been our dwelling place, O everlasting God. Before you formed the mountain tops, you were before it all. And soon our lives turn back to dust. When the sun comes up, satisfy us before the day has passed us by. Before our hearts forget all your goodness, satisfy us with your love. The wrath of God poured out for sin on Jesus crucified. Consider him our hiding place, our shelter is alive. Because he lived and died for us, when the sun comes up, satisfy us, for the day has passed us by. Before our hearts forget all your goodness, satisfy us with your love. And teach us, Lord, to number our days on earth, and give us more wisdom in the secret heart as you display amazing grace through Jesus Christ for us.
Teach us, Lord.
And teach us, Lord, to number our days on earth, and give us more wisdom in the secret heart as you display amazing grace through Jesus Christ for us. When the sun comes up, satisfy us, for the day has passed us by. For our hearts give up, Spirit fill us, satisfy us with your love. When the sun comes up, satisfy us, before the day has passed us by. Before our hearts forget all your goodness, satisfy us with your love. Satisfy us with your love. Satisfy us with your love.
So, we have observed baptism, and it's a joy now to present the following individuals to you. We have 15 individuals that we are presenting to you for membership. Again, let me just say this. It would have been 16. Norman McGinnis was going to be presented today. He'd been through the process, and the Lord called him home to heaven this past Tuesday, and his funeral was yesterday. So the Lord took him to the church triumphant, and he's not here in the local church right now, but we're grateful for Norman. But these individuals who've been through our new members class and met with us as pastors, they've met with deacons, it's been a process that's been going on for some time. And I would just say, if you're interested in what you're seeing here, baptism or church membership, we'll be starting another new members class here in September for those interested. But these are the individuals, and what we'll do is I'll mention all their names. I'm going to request a vote to receive them into the church family, and then I'll have them come up front. So these individuals are being recommended by the deacons for reception in the membership. Tom and Kay Rollins, Austin and Abby Hall, Aaron Picklesheimer, Jeremy and Dee Dee Travis, Aaliyah and Adri Bradley, Chris and Lauren Dolan, Elizabeth Novak, Keith and Valerie Saltzman, and Eliseo Chikunke. I want to clarify, some of the individuals are going to be received, we'll be voting on all of them, but this will be pending a couple of them being baptized next week, and that'll be Aaliyah and Adri. They're being baptized next week, so other family that couldn't be here today can be present for that service. And then there are also some others that will be in that number that are going to go through the right hand of fellowship next week. I believe Jeremy and Dee Dee, Travis, and Aaron Picklesheimer will be next week. So there should be 10 that will come here in a moment, and then the 5 next week. But these are the individuals, and we'll need a motion and a second to approve that. Chris, and then seconded by Karen. Is there any discussion? All in favor, please say aye. Opposed, the same sign. That motion carries. And I'd like to invite those who are being received into the membership today to join me up front here. We're going to extend what's called the right hand of fellowship. So come on up, and we will look forward to the right hand of fellowship. Comes from the book of Galatians. It's a symbolic gesture, but it means what it is. The right hand, the handshake, extending to these individuals says that we welcome you into this family with whom you will do life. We will do life together. And we're so thankful for each of them. And so this is the Halls, Austin and his precious. Here's Nora's coming to join us. Yeah. And so Austin and Abby, and then Chris and Lauren and Nora. And Eliseo is reading the Bible here. Turn around, buddy, so everybody can see here. This is why I love it. He's our next pastor, right? He's studying next week's message, all right. And Keith and Valerie Saltzman, Elizabeth Novak, and Tom and Kay Rollins. We are so thankful for them and each of them. And I want to lead in prayer as we thank the Lord for each of these individuals. Father, When we read the book of Acts, we see that statement again and again. The Lord added to their number. This is your church. Every church belongs to you, and we're seeing you do what you've done so many other times. You're adding people to us, and we say thank you. We look forward to doing life with these as a part of our family, and ask your blessing on them, your protection of them, that you would bless their fruitfulness and ours together in the fulfillment of the mission we've just considered today. Again, to all things are from you and through you and to you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So let's, I think we'll not do our benediction because the benediction is the final word, and the final word hasn't happened yet. You're going to come and give the final word as you come. If you'd like to do so, we'll form a line coming across this aisle and across this way and then this out this way. We'll kind of do it that way to keep the congestion from happening. And so welcome them into the church. So this concludes this part of the service. Welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Thank you.
So thankful for you. Welcome. So glad you got off work today.
Yeah, me too.
Welcome.
Thank you.
Welcome.
Go in peace.
Yeah.
You always say go in peace.
Go in peace. That's right. Welcome, buddy. Let me shake your hand. Welcome. All right. Welcome. 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 Welcome.
Welcome. Yeah.
He's greater. He's greater. Everything's all those battle graces. It doesn't.
They say sometimes you win some, sometimes you lose some. And right now I'm losing bad. I've stood on this stage night after night, reminding the broken it'll be alright. But right now, oh right now, I just can't. It's easy to say when there's nothing to bring me down. But what will I say when I'm held to the flame like I am right now? I know you're able and I know you can see through the fire. They say it only takes a little faith to move a mountain. Well, good thing a little faith is all I had right now. God, when you choose to leave mountains unmovable.
To Change the way you love me. Nothing can change.